If you would, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15. May or may not recognize the photograph there or the painting. It's the famous composer Beethoven. And he is remembered as one of the greatest music composers ever to have been born. And over 200 years after his death, his music is still heard, and it really continues to serve to be an inspiration for a new generation of composers. It was interesting, for many years, the exact cause of this famous musician's death remained a mystery. In the years that led up to his death, it was reported that he suffered from chronic depression. He was constantly irritable. He suffered severe stomach pains all the time. Now, the cause of his death was a mystery. Recently, two scientists conducted an analysis of a strand of his hair, and they found that the cause of Beethoven's suffering and death, it was lead poisoning. The lead that killed the famous composer was not ingested all at one time, but it a little bit at a time over many years. In fact, it's believed that he used lead-lined cups and plates. It was very common at the time. And he may have even consumed contaminated fish. And it's interesting, little by little, year by year, the lead did its terrible work in Beethoven. Slowly and quietly, his life was taken from him. Like the slow creep of lead poisoning, tonight I want to talk about bitterness. Bitterness that is held in the human heart is a terrible thing as well. Like slow lead poisoning, bitterness and resentment quietly robs us of our life. It takes away our sense of well-being. It leaves us unable to have healthy relationships. And it sneaks away, bit by bit, our sense of joy and our hope of happiness. Little by little, year by year, the bitterness that we harbor within us drains our life away. Only by the grace of God, I'm here to tell you this evening, can bitterness be removed from our hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to read verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see God or see the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Let's pray. Father, we've looked into your word. We've read it. Just a couple verses here, Lord, and we know in these verses there's a great deal that you're saying to us and speaking to us at this very moment. And Father, we pray that our hearts may be open, that our hearts may be ready to receive your word. And Father, we know and we trust that your word is living and active like a two-edged sword, is able to transform the heart and the mind. It is able to change lives. And Father, we just put ourselves in your hands. And Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, my shortcomings, that I may preach your word in a way that is worthy. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. What is bitterness? What's its cause? How does bitterness start? How does it begin? I read about an advice column, and this is what was found in it. A little 8-year-old girl wrote in a letter, "Can you help me? My father carries around a picture of my younger brother, who is 4. And he looks just like my daddy. He also carries a picture of my older sister, who is 15 and very pretty. My daddy doesn't carry my picture around at all. I gave him a picture of me. I cut it and made sure it would fit in his wallet, but he put it in a drawer. Is there any way I can get my daddy to carry my picture? I read that letter and I thought, you know, how sad that is. I wonder how is that little girl going to feel about her father when she gets to be 18? How is she going to feel about her father when she's 30? Bitter? Resentful? Rejected? How do you begin to heal a hurt that may have been carried around for 10, 20, 30 years? How can you begin to get at that? What is bitterness? Well, just if you listen closely, this is a definition maybe we can work with. Bitterness is a lingering resentment toward a person or persons over a wrong that was done to us, whether that wrong was real or imagined. And that wrong has been unresolved. The bitter person feels like a victim who has had something taken away from them and never returned. The bitter person keeps even old conflicts alive because in their minds it's never been resolved. And they'll never forgive or forget the wrong that's been done to them. When I was in seventh grade, my last class of the day was science. And the classroom that I had to go to was at the far end of the junior high building. The class before it was at the other end of the junior high building. And one day on my way to science class, the last class of the day, I stopped to get something out of my locker before I went to science class. I hurried to class, and as I approached the classroom door, I noticed that Mr. Wilson, the science teacher, was watching me. And as I neared the door, the class bells began to ring. And they lasted about 10, 15 seconds, you know, give you a little time to get in the door and everything else. And Mr. Wilson, without saying a word, closed the door right in my face. Even now, it still makes me mad, okay? But by the time I readjusted my books, turned the doorknob and opened the door, the bells had ceased ringing. And Mr. Wilson said I was late, and he gave me a detention. And for me, that was the only detention I ever got in my entire school experience. And it made me mad, you know, even 30 years later. In my mind, I was unfairly treated. I was victimized. I felt like I was the victim. I had no recourse to get justice. He was a teacher, I was a student, and I was powerless to respond. You know, when circumstances keep us from getting the justice that we feel like the victim, bitterness is likely to develop. When we believe that we've been denied what something that's rightfully ours, the situation is ripe for bitterness to develop. When the boss is breathing down your neck and being critical and demanding, what recourse do you have? You can get bitter. You can smile at your boss by while holding malice in your heart. You can maybe quietly undermine him. When you are a small for your age 10-year-old and you're being picked on by the bully at school, you know, you can get bitter about it. You can remember the humiliation for years and years to come. You can maybe even fantasize about how you're going to get even. What if your husband has disappointed you over and over again? What recourse do you have? Well, you can develop an incurable case of bitterness. You can hold back any warmth and affection from him. When you're the victim of a public insult or criticism or a victim of gossip, what can you do about it? Well, you can get bitter. You can even begin your quiet gossip campaign. You can become a thoughtless, insulting jerk too. When your girlfriend breaks up to you to date another guy, what can you do about it? Well, that's right. You may lose your girlfriend, but you can always embrace bitterness and self-pity. You know, there are a lot of wrongs that are done to us, and we talked about this a couple nights ago, that we can do nothing about. We have no recourse sometimes but bitterness. Have you ever gone to a funeral and felt a sense of both sadness and anger? What I mean is that you and the person that's laying there in the casket have some unresolved conflict. They've hurt you in some way, and now there's no way that justice could ever be done. And maybe you'll carry your bitterness to the grave as well. A few years ago, I did a funeral that was one of the strangest funerals I had ever done. There was a man who, in his younger years, had a family, a wife, and he and his wife basically neglected and abused their children in a very severe sort of way. And later in life, this man, in fact, the children were taken away from he and his wife, and they ended up getting divorced. He went his way and she went hers. But later in life, the man ended up having a stroke, which paralyzed half his body. And there he was in the nursing home, and I'd visited him for years, and he was very bitter. And one thing he was angry about is his family didn't come to visit him. Very angry about that. And it was interesting, when he died, at the funeral, a number of his children showed up. And the reason it was such an interesting, interesting may not be the right word, kind of a troubling funeral for me, is I knew that his kids didn't come because they loved him. They came because there was a sense of something that had been unresolved. There's just so much anger towards this man. And they came, I think, seeking some kind of resolution. And here the man was dead and there's nothing that could be done. You know, have you ever felt that way? The sense of bitterness. You know, when bitterness arises, I think, out of some of these circumstances, and when we can't get the justice, we still hold on to our bitterness. We can't get some sort of resolution, our bitterness will fester and fester. I want to make clear to you in all these examples, I realize that, you know, if you're holding bitterness or there is a hurt that you felt, you know, I'm not trying to minimize or make light of pain that maybe you've experienced. Because I think to feel anger maybe in those places is appropriate. Maybe we were sinned against. Maybe we were victimized. But we never experienced resolution. We never experienced justice. The situation was never resolved. Yet we still have our bitterness that we can hold on to. And as long as we remain bitter, we have some power over the situation, we might think. The fight is still on, and our battle cry remains, I will not forgive or forget as long as I live what they did to me. Yet, the Scriptures speak to us here. Hebrews 12, verse 15. It says, see to it that no one comes, and look what it says here, comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews tells us that bitterness is like a root. You know, something about roots, so many roots are just below the surface. They're not always seen, but they're always there. We hold it in our hearts. And occasionally that bitterness sprouts up and it reveals itself to ourselves and to the world in unexpected ways. And once bitterness becomes firmly established in our hearts, its cancerous roots begin to affect our whole being. Now, bitterness will not just be something that we feel then. Bitterness will become a way of life. Bitterness will define who we are. We'll not only be bitter towards those who actually hurt us, but we'll let the whole world feel our bitterness and our hurt. It will become the lens through which we view the world. There's a man I know many, many years ago. He's older than I am, but it's interesting. Every time I sat down and talked to him, he was always talking about the people who had hurt him and disappointed him. And one day he decided that I had wronged him too, and he added me to his list. You know, and so it was bitterness is the lens through which this man viewed the whole world. Just to give you maybe some ideas here, here's some characteristics of a bitter person. Now, not all these may apply to everyone, but maybe some of them you can understand what I'm saying. So possible characteristics of a bitter person. First, they get furious for no good reason. They have a hot temper. Another one, they're hostile, cynical, sarcastic in their attitude. They question the motives of other people and they can't seem to find the good in anybody. Another characteristic, they think that everyone is out to get them or everybody else is talking about them. They're critical and judgmental. No one can live up to their standards. They have a lack of concern for others, and they're reluctant to help other people. They revel or rejoice in evil. And they like to see bad things happen to other people. Another one, they participate in gossip and create divisions among people. A bitter person holds grudges and cannot forgive. And as I illustrated before, they add people to their hate list rather readily. They're reluctant to trust and have trouble forming long-lasting relationships. And also, a bitter person needs to have everyone share in their skewed vision of life. I know a woman who was very insistent. She had this view of life where everybody was out together, and she really insisted that her children share in that view of other people. And when they would say anything good about another person, she would get angry at them. Need to have everybody else share in their vision of life. Given the nature of bitterness, it's no wonder that Hebrews admonishes us. He says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it," it's interesting, "many be defiled." So it's like the root of bitterness springs up from one person, but it defiles everybody around them. Bitterness in this context in the book of Hebrews is in the context of the church body. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us it's not merely a personal matter. Bitterness, according to this verse, causes trouble and defiles many. Bitterness is a malignant cancer. If it's not stopped, it grows and it grows. It spreads from one person to another. Bitterness can be infectious and contagious. It doesn't spare the innocent. It's divisive. It destroys. It defiles. And I think this is true in the context of the church. Those who have been in church and been parts of churches for long enough know that happens. But it's not just true in the context of churches, but I think it's also true with families, with marriages, with friendships. Once that root of bitterness has taken hold and it springs up, it defiles many. Bitterness slowly destroys us and everyone around us. Now, what can we do about bitterness? What can we do about those deep hurts that we cannot forget? I don't know about you, or maybe I don't know if you use this stuff down here, Roundup. Oh, there we go. Roundup herbicide. You know, I was a kid when that stuff first came out on the farm. We thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Because, you know, we would go around and, I mean, I remember as a boy, there were some weeds we couldn't get out of the soybean fields. And so my grandpa and my uncles and all my cousins, we'd go out there and we'd walk the bean fields and pull up the weeds and all that. And sometimes you couldn't get, you know, some of the, we called them horse weeds, they're actually giant ragweeds. But you try to pull them out and they'd snap off and the roots would still be there. And so a few weeks later, you look out in that clean bean field and here comes all these other stuff coming up. Roundup was great because we had this tube you tape across on a tractor and it would just wipe the tops of the high weeds and you kill them all, you know. And we just loved that stuff. But, you know, sometimes we can chop off the top of the plant, but that roots remain there, those roots of bitterness. We need to root those things out. How do we do that? Just a few suggestions to you. First thing I think we need to do is humbly admit that bitterness is a sin. Now, I know when we feel like we've been victimized, maybe a real wrong was done to us. But bitterness is still a sin. And it's wrong in the eyes of God. And we need to literally repent of our bitterness. We have to swallow our pride and give up our right to be bitter. Second thing, we need to forgive those, truly forgive those who have wronged us. You may have been wronged, it may have been a real hurt. However, if you hold back forgiveness, you are the one who will suffer ultimately. Your joy will be stolen away. Let it go and forgive as soon as you can, as soon as possible. Don't let that bitterness fester for years and years. Don't let bitterness become a habit. Third thing, know the grace of God. According to Hebrews 12:15, if you notice there what it says, it says bitterness is coming short of the grace of God. When we truly understand the grace and mercy that God has given to each one of us, when we truly understand that God has forgiven us of so much stuff, hopefully we can then show that same grace to those who have wronged us. We need to know the grace of God and show it to others, that we not come short of the grace of God. The fourth thing is, we need to trust in the Lord to transform your heart. And we might be able to cut down a tree, but only God can remove that root of bitterness. Rooting out bitterness. You know, things I suggested, we need to repent of our bitterness. We need to forgive those we've wronged. We need to know the grace of God. We need to trust in the Lord to transform our heart. But one thing I want to talk about too, when we talk about bitterness, is we need to be active in preventing bitterness in our lives. You know, it's often said that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's easier for us to prevent bitterness than it is to cure it. Now, I want you to think about the words of Hebrews 12:14. Notice what he says there. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see God. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification by which no one, without it, no one will see God. I don't think those words are there by accident when he's talking about bitterness. Pursue peace and the holiness that goes with it. Because without this, you'll never see God. You know, this verse seems to be kind of a mixture of some of the words of Jesus and the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:8 and 5:9. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Also Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." At any rate, this verse links together the pursuit of peace with others, pursuing peace with others, and being able to see God. I think he's talking about ultimately when his kingdom comes, but also this relationship with God that we're building as we pursue peace with all men. If you pursue conflict, you'll never see God. You know, one thing I want to say is that you can't make another human being responsible for your happiness. Let me say that again. You can't make another human being responsible for your happiness. You can't be responsible for the happiness of another human being. We're each responsible for our own happiness. You know, there's a little saying my wife has, you can get glad in the same shoes that you got mad in. You know, happiness, whether we choose to be happy or not, that's our choice. It's not somebody else's. Happiness and joy are choices that only you can make. However, having said that, it's also apparent that what you do and what you say does have an effect on the happiness or unhappiness of other people. Your words and your actions affect the well-being of happiness and happiness of others, whether it's for good or for ill. You know, everybody likes to have something nice done for them. Everybody likes nice things done for them or to them. I'm sorry, I don't have enough for everybody. You look like you need one right there. Hey, you look like you need a flower. Give one to this lady back here. Yeah. But you know, you're passing out flowers. You know, what I'm trying to point out to you here. There you go. Is we all like nice things done to us, don't we? We all like to have kind words and words of encouragement coming to us. Because it gives us strength, doesn't it? You know, when someone tells us we've done something right or something good, that gives us strength. In fact, we encourage others. And you think about that word encourage. There's courage and in. You put courage in someone else when you treat them with kindness, when you treat them with love, when you treat them with respect, don't you? And you know what it feels like to get those kind of words of encouragement. They build us up to make us feel strong. And when the hard times come, we're stronger for it. We feel like people are on our side. You know, we all appreciate being treated in this way. An encouraging word gives us so much strength and it gives us a sense of well-being. We all know how good it feels to be among people that treat us with respect, that treat us with dignity, that treat us with love. And I think this is what it means to pursue peace with all men, is by such things that our lives are sanctified, by our lives are made holy, by which we begin to see God. On the other hand, something else can happen. Jake, would you come up here for a minute? Just stand here and kind of face that way. This is a heavy log chain. I use to pull stuff out with my tractor. And it's pretty heavy. It's pretty heavy. You know, sometimes, one thing sometimes fathers aren't aware of is sometimes the words that we speak to our children really hurt them. And, you know, we say things that kind of belittle what they're doing and attack them as a person. And the whole time, we're weighing them down with a weight, aren't we? You know, and we got to be careful about the words, not just we speak to our children, but to other people. You know, what we're doing every time we give an insult or a discouraging word or pick at them for something that's small, and you know, we just keep adding weight to their shoulders. And they're carrying all this around. And you know what's going to happen someday? What you're doing is you're creating a situation when they're going to feel bitter and angry for the things you said and did to them. So we need to be careful that we do that and that we are lifting off these burdens. Thank you. You know, an insult, a criticism, a judgmental comment, a word spoken in gossip, blaming somebody for something that wasn't their fault, making fun of them, failing to treat them with respect, a thoughtless action. All these things, and you know how it feels to be on the receiving end of these things, they wear you down. They make you doubt yourself. It arouses their anger, their resentment, and their bitterness. And my question is, why would we want to do that? Why would we want to do that? Why would you want to hurt a brother in Christ? Why would you want to hurt a child? Why would you want to hurt a friend? Why would you want to discourage them? The writer of Hebrews, the Word of God, tells us, pursue peace. Don't create more bitterness in this world by your words and by your actions. Now my question is, I'm speaking in some ways to the older generation, how is it that you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as that grumpy man or that critical woman? When people think about you, do you want them to be angry and bitter? Or do you want to, do you want them to remember you with fondness and affection? I remember him. He just lifted me up. When I felt down, he made me feel better about myself. The best way to end bitterness is to do nothing to create it in the first place. And so I say this, when you've sinned against another in this way, apologize immediately. Don't give time for bitterness to take root in the life of another because of something you did wrong. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Lift them up. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see God. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Thank you.